outside and we did our laundry outside. Well, we left the sliding glass door open and Mitty, one of our cats, our black cat, snuck out, I guess, when we weren't looking. So then we realized we lost Mitty and it was nighttime. And so he's black, so it was hard to find him. And there's this the townhomes were all like in a circle and there was a little pond and there was all this brush and everything. So he was somewhere in there. And so May and I were walking around yelling for him and, you know, it was impossible to find him until I heard this little... He was licking, so I found him licking and drinking the water in the pond, so I was able to get him. You can imagine how wonderful a feeling it was when we found our Mitty and he was safe and sound. Yeah. What have you lost? Now, did you know our church has a lost and found? You did, right? Where is it? It's in this room adjacent to us, right near where Auntie Wei is sitting. If you go in there and you turn to the left, there's a bookshelf there. And it's surprising what kind of things we have left behind. For example, I brought some of them out here. This anybody? This was on the bookshelf there. We just have a bookshelf. It does? Oh, it's yours. Here you go. Now let's see what else we got. Frisbee, is this anybody's? No? This is a umbrella. It's pretty cool. I think I might take it home if nobody claims for it. Anybody's? This is interesting. A mattress cover protector. Who would bring this to church and leave it, right? I don't know. Glasses? Anybody? Reading glasses, I think this is. Beach towel? Yeah? Nobody? If it's yours, you can just say. Is it yours? No? Okay. One glove of each size. Let's see. Toy Story 3 puzzle, 100 piece. No? Bible that says Robin. Jump. Uh-huh. There you go. Squirrels party book. This is pretty cool. It's got these little see-through pictures and stuff. No? Anybody? Odyssey videotape. Yeah, old school VHS tape. Does anybody even have ability to play these anymore? Except for here at church. I don't know. Yeah. Well, there's all this stuff. If it's any of it's yours. By the way, there's a lot of VBS stuff as well up in my office, and we can lay it out after church if you want to come and claim that, like beach chairs and things like that. I think, Greg, one of yours is still up there. Yeah. So, but lost and found, it's amazing what kind of things. There's still a lot more on those shelves in there, so I didn't bring everything out because I didn't have a big enough bag to go through everything. Well, I have seen, Gabriel one time. It was really cold in here, so he went and borrowed a sweatshirt over there. But I think you put it back, right? You think you did, right? But, you know, actually, a lot of that stuff's been there forever, so I don't know if anybody's ever going to worry if you find something you like. And but, yeah, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, you should not do that. Okay, thanks. Well, when we misplace something and we don't realize it for a long time, that usually means what? That it's not really that valuable to us. But if we do misplace something, we realize we've missed it if it's valuable to us. For example, my water bottle. If anybody who works with me or knows me fairly well, I leave this everywhere. I don't know. I got the habit in California. I carry water with me all the places I go. But oftentimes, I'm not drinking it. So I'll just set it down somewhere and while I'm doing something else, and then I'll leave the room. And I'll go off and I'll do something else. And then guess when I remember that I've lost my water bottle? When I'm thirsty, then it becomes valuable to me that I need my water bottle. And then I have to go and retrace my steps and try to find it. Well, this is just the reality of life, right? Is when we have something that's valuable in our life and it goes missing, then we remember it. But if it's not valuable to us at that moment or at that time, we just forget about it. It's not important to us. It's just the reality of life. And the same thing applies to people in our lives, unfortunately. Same thing applies to people. And we can see that the Bible gives us this teaching of how God values people greatly, especially in this story of the lost sheep, this parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus actually told this parable in two different contexts, two different times in the Matthew and Luke. Not the same situation. So Jesus very much so told things over and over and over again. So his disciples probably heard the same sermons of Jesus over and over and over again, because that's just the way things were done. He was itinerant, but he would say it in different contexts. He'd twist it a little bit. He'd give a different emphasis. And that's what we see a little bit in this story of the lost sheep. In Matthew 18, which was read by Jimmy, he's talking to his disciples there. And then in Luke 15, 1 through 7, he's talking to somebody different there. He's talking to the religious elite, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And it says there that he was talking to what was known then as the scum of society. Let me read the account in Luke for us. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now remember, here he's talking to who? The sinners, right? And then the religious elite. So you can see there's a message for both people there, of how God values the people, everybody, especially those who are lost. And then in Matthew, he's talking to his disciples. And he brings, and we've talked about this phrase, little ones, there. Earlier in Matthew chapter 18, he brings up this idea of little ones. And it definitely refers to children who have no influential position in society, but it also refers to those who are, could be any one of us, whether we're a small child or not, elderly or an adult, who are not very mature in our faith, young in our faith in Christ. And so he refers to that as these little ones. But whether we are small children or elderly, or rich or poor, or actually we believe in Jesus or we don't believe in Jesus, this parable shows that God values those people who are lost, who are wayward, who are wandering off. Actually, he values all of us greatly enough to go searching for us. And this parable is the proof of this truth. So let's look again at Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, where Jesus said, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off?" Now, first notice here that this man has counted his sheep. He's counted his sheep because why? They're valuable to him. And because he counts his sheep regularly, he knows when one goes missing. And when the count comes to 99 and he has 100, he's like, "I'm missing one. Where did it go?" And so he goes and looks for that sheep. I can relate to this. Even though I'm a city boy, you've heard the stories. I have cousins who are farmers. They raise cattle. And so they're always, I remember when I'm there, they're always counting their cattle all the time. They go out to their fields and count their cattle, especially after thunderstorms. Because believe it or not, it happens once in a while. Cows or cattle get struck by lightning and they die. Oftentimes it's because they're near a barbed wire fence and the lightning hits the fence and they're leaning against the fence and then zap, you know, and they fall over. Or cows can, they're kind of stupid sometimes. They'll lay down and if the ground's tilted, they'll roll over, right? And then if they get stuck on their back, they'll die. Cows on their backs will die in a short amount of time. So they're always going out and they're counting their cattle. Why? Because they're valuable to them. That's their income. They sell them. They make money. That's why they raise them. And it's the same thing with the shepherds, right? The sheep are their income. That's why they're very valuable to them. And they also produce wool and things like that. Well, one important truth to take away from this parable is that God counts people because people count. They matter to him. He counts people because people count. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, the beginning of our text, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, there were Jewish teachings of that day and that time that every person had a guardian angel. Every person had a guardian angel. Now, whether or not Jesus meant that here, that each person has a guardian angel, we're not sure. We don't know exactly what Jesus meant by this phrase, other than there are angels watching over us, people. And then that means that God values us so much that He has designated these angelic beings to watch over you and me, and especially these little ones, to serve us and to minister to us in their own way. And Jesus instructed His followers that not to despise these little ones. Now remember, these little ones are those who are young in their faith, or these very little children. And if we value people like God, then we will value those who are not so much maybe like us, that are different from us, or in our body of Christ here in Cornerstone. We will value those who may not think like we do or be as faithful as we are. Maybe we will value those who are on top of things, or those people who don't know how to express themselves or keep to themselves or quiet. Maybe they're too vocal. You know, they never stop talking. But we will value them. We will still value them greatly. God desires that that we will value people like He does. If you're here and you think that God doesn't care about you, then you're wrong. God cares about you greatly. If you think that God is too busy because He's actually worried more about those people who are more important or more competent or can do things better than you, then you're wrong. Because God goes and seeks those who are wayward or who are wandering off or those who are not really that faithful to Him or those who are just totally lost and unbelieving in Him. He values each of us so much that He will make the effort and seek us. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and die for us so that we can then be able to be in relationship with Him through faith. So He took the initiative, as Oliver said, He incarnated Himself as a human so that He could be with us, to be with us so that we can be with Him. So He took the initiative. That's how important we are to Him. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord, it says there, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. But listen to this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And another verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men, implying all men and women there, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Remember the story of Jonah? I remember when I started here about 3 years ago, Pastor Ian was preaching through a series in Jonah. And the story of Jonah is that this prophet was called by God to preach to this evil city of Nineveh. They were the enemies of the Jews, and Jonah didn't want to go. So it's a long story of how he ended up being there anyway, through God's coercion. And so he ends up there, and he preaches this message of judgment to Nineveh, because of the ways, the bad things they've done. And they repent. They turn to God. So God foregoes His judgment of that city. And Jonah's upset because he was hoping God would judge that city because he hated the Ninevites. And God's concern for the city is shown at the last chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 11. And He says there, but Nineveh has more than a This is the Lord God speaking. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God counted the people. Why? Because they counted to Him. He knew how many people there were. And there's another whole aside here. He also knew how many cattle there were, I guess. Because animals are important to Him too. But He counts people because people count. That's very true here in this lost sheep parable as well. Another truth we can learn from this parable of the lost sheep is that God wants you and me to actively search
for those people who are missing. He wants you and me to search for those people that are missing for some reason. When we believe in Jesus and we become a follower of Christ, we become a child of God. And to use this metaphor of this parable, we also become a sheep in His flock. And so once we're in His flock, if we follow this metaphor, Christ does not expect us to just sit there and eat grass and lay around by the pastures of and the still waters, right, and do nothing. He does not. He wants us to be imitators of Himself. And that means that we are to go and search for those who, maybe the other sheep that have wandered off, to go in their own direction. And we are to do that and then bring them back into the fold, at least give them that opportunity. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 18 in this parable. And he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18 about these little ones. So he's talking in Matthew 18 about those who, it seems, already had some kind of faith, but yet they were immature or they were not mature enough, so they were easily deceived by others or easily to go off on their own direction and get lost, to follow something else. The church is in danger if we count how many people are here every week and we only focus on that number. I mean, we at Cornerstone, we count how many people are here every week. So we can keep a record of, like, how many people are here every week. Are we growing? Are we not growing? Or what? We can see some kind of trend. But if we just focus on the number of people who are here, then we're missing a large part of the question we should be asking, of who isn't here this week. How many people didn't come this week that usually regularly come? And why didn't they come? Now, as Pastor Ian mentioned earlier, we usually each have our own little spot that we sit in every week, right? I mean, or at least an area, maybe within a few seats, you know. Last week I sat in that seat, this week I sat in that seat, right next to it, you know. We find out that most people do that. So look around yourself. Usually you're sitting around the similar people, right? You're the same people every week. You get kind of familiar with them, their faces, hopefully their names, because we have the time where you greet each other, right? But who isn't here today? Who do you sit around that's not here today? And do you know why they're not here? That's who's missing. Now, it's Labor Day weekend, right? And they might be off doing something, and maybe you know about it, maybe you don't. But it's like if we had a family reunion and our family is all gathering together and we're having a barbecue and then we realize, hey, wait a minute, where's Brother Bob? You know, he's not here. Why isn't he here? He should be here. So what do? We call him up. We say, hey, Bob, what's going on? How come you're not at the family reunion? And why do we call him up? Because we're going to spank him for not coming to this family reunion? No. We call him up because we're concerned that he's not here because we knew he was coming. He usually would come to those. And we just find out from our concern why he's not there. And it should be the same way in the church, that if somebody we know isn't here or hasn't come time and time again and they're missing, then what are we going to do about it? I would call them, email them, do something. It's not like we're going to hound them and they miss one Sunday. Oh, you should go to church, you know, and feel guilty about it, you know, if you don't. No, not that. It's out of our own concern. We go searching for those who may be going wayward. Maybe they're just sick. You call them up, then you can pray with them, comfort them, or help them in any way you could. Now, next week, it'll be different for us. We'll be asking the question, who's here that hasn't been here ever before? Because we're going to have our welcome barbecue, and we're pushing for all the new college students to come that week, this coming week after Labor Day. And so hopefully we'll have a lot of new faces here. So we'll be focused on who is here that isn't usually here. But it doesn't mean we stop asking the other question of who is here, who isn't here, that usually is here. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." He's seeking those who are missing, who are lost. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel wrote this in Ezekiel 34:11. "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." God is in the business of looking out and searching for those who are missing and lost from His church. That is what His Spirit is about. And that Spirit of God is here in us. He indwells us. And so we are to be about that too. Not just inward focused, but outward looking and searching for those people. The parable of the lost sheep makes it clear that God highly values those who have wandered away to do their own thing. Or those who don't even know God or don't believe in God. God values them very highly as well. But oftentimes we don't go out and look for people because we'd like to stay in our own comfortable situation, our circumstances. We'd like to be together. We see this even in the early church during the years immediately following the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said what? The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, meaning to the ends of the earth. Right? You start in Jerusalem, then you go to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And what did the disciples do in those first few years? They didn't go to the, most of them did not go to the ends of the earth. They stayed in their area that they knew, Jerusalem. And they spread so many seeds right there in Jerusalem of the message of Christ. It almost like it, they got to be waist high of seeds of the Word of God. Maybe like America, right? The gospel's everywhere in America. People get so waist high. And it's like Louis Palau once said, this evangelist, South American evangelist, he said, if you get a whole bunch of Christians together, they're like fertilizer. If you put a big pile of fertilizer in one spot, what happens? It burns a hole right there where it is. But if you spread it out over a large area, it does a lot of good, right? So the Christians can be like fertilizer. One way or another, the Lord's intent is for His church not only to gather, but also to go out and search for those who are lost, have wandered away. Now, Christians do like to congregate, right? That means to get together, because that's why they call us a congregation, right? We love to congregate because we sense the Spirit of God is in our midst when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. But community is about what we are, is to be about what we are. But it's also, if we're just inward focused, then if we are the community of light, just focuses on ourselves inwardly, we tend to be burned out then. Right? Because for light to be effective, we need to pierce the darkness. Otherwise, why have light? And so again, we need to be outward focused. So therefore, as in the parable of the lost sheep, God wants His church to go into search mode for those who are lost and hurting, and to bring them back into the fold, bring them to Jesus Christ in faith. So what should we do? Think of someone right now that is usually here, but not today. Or think of someone that you know that usually is in your life, or you see them often, but doesn't go to church or isn't a believer. Because that would apply according to how Jesus used this parable in the Luke 15 passage. One or the other. Who's missing today? Or who should be here that never goes to church? Think of that person, and what are you going to do about that? That person, that name. If it's someone who's usually here and not here, then call them up. See what's going on, if they're okay. Send them a text, an email. Just check in with them. Show them our care. Because as Cornerstone, if we're going to be a healthy congregation, then if we really think people are valuable, if the people sitting around you are valuable and they're not here week after week after week, then what's going on in their life? How come? What are we going to do about that? Another truth we glean from this parable of the lost sheep is that our Heavenly Father rejoices when a person is found. Heavenly Father rejoices when a person is found. Matthew 18:13 says, "And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." Now notice he says, "if he finds it." So there's no guarantee when God searches for us or seeks us out that we're going to find it, because there's always that free will. We can reject God's tapping us on the shoulder and say, you know, you're lost. Let me show you the way. The shepherd in Judea had a hard and dangerous task. There wasn't much pasture for their flocks. Judea only had like a few mile wide plateau, central plateau, and then it was surrounded by desert and cliffs
and rocky terrain. And so it was easy for sheep to wander off and get go astray. But these shepherds were experts in tracking their sheep for miles. At the time of Jesus, though, many of the flocks were communal, meaning they were not just owned by an individual or a family, one family, but a whole village would pool their animals together and they would have a communal flock. So what that meant is that there was more than one shepherd usually watching the flock. So that's why I always had a problem with this parable, is that when the shepherd left the 99 and go look for the one, I'm thinking, the poor 99, wolf come, you know, what if the other dumb sheep start wandering off too, you know? Comes back and there's only 88, you know? And then he's like, oh man, I got to go find the other, you know? And it's just like this never-ending, you know, you stay here, I'm going to go be back, you know? And no, because there's probably other shepherds there to protect the sheep while the one goes off to search for the lost sheep. So it's the same for us. God, right, and his greatness is not like, okay, you know, Matt, stay there, and I'm going to go look for Deborah, you know? but you're not protected, you know? No, God's protection covers us even though he's seeking the lost. And then the image here, too, is if it's a communal flock. So you say, I'm the shepherd. I go look for the sheep that's lost. It may take hours. Well, the end of the day comes. So the other shepherds bring the flock back to toward the village where there's a safe haven. And they bring the flock in and they let the community know that, you know, we lost a sheep. The other shepherd's out looking for him. He's not back yet. So the community's aware of that. So they're keeping a lookout for the shepherd. And so when he comes walking back with that sheep on his shoulder, there's a rejoicing. There's a, hey, all right, you found him, you know. But at least even if the shepherd found the sheep dead or attacked or eaten, they would still pick up the fleece of that sheep and bring it back to just show that he did find the sheep, but, you know, well, at least what's left of the sheep. But that wouldn't be so much rejoicing then, right? But if he found the sheep alive, there would be great rejoicing. And that's the picture here that Jesus drew of what God is like. God rejoices when he finds somebody, in a sense, when that person responds to his message and then joins the flock, the family of God. Now, sheep were obviously greatly valued, but they also were understood to be pretty dumb. And that's why they knew that they would wander off on their own and go astray. Now, Jesus takes this and emphasizes this characteristic because he knows that we are a lot like sheep. We go astray. Even those of us who believe in Christ, we often go astray. Things will distract us. We'll focus on the wrong, we'll focus on idols, things that we value, and we put that greater than the Lord God himself, and we pursue those. But those who are in the flock, when we see them come back, those who have been missing for months, say, and they come back, then we rejoice that they are back. We are to rejoice and be glad that they have come back and joined us. And that's when the community of faith can show grace to others. On January 28th in 2006, there was this man, Jesse Stevens, 77-year-old, who unfortunately took the wrong turn in his SUV and got lost in the woods in East Texas. It was a Saturday night, and he had just attended a funeral of an old college buddy. And he was on his way home, and he thought he was on a service road. He thought it was a service road, but it turned out to be a dead-end street. And it was dark, and before he knew it, his SUV was off the paved road into this thick, forested area. And so he must have been somewhat confused, because when he got out of the SUV, he started to walk into the wooded area. And I guess to try to figure out where he was or something, and he ended up walking a far enough distance away from his SUV and tripping and falling in the thick brush. So he got himself back up, and he was a little twisted around, and so he was still walking through the brush, and he kept tripping and falling. And because he was elderly, I guess, every time he tried to get himself back up, it was harder. And then he'd trip and fall again because he didn't have a flashlight or anything. And so he ended up where he just stayed down, laying there. And when morning came, he couldn't see his SUV anymore. He was about 150 feet from his SUV, but the brush and the tall grass was so thick, he couldn't see it. So he was lost. He didn't know where he was. And so he yelled, screamed, "Come, somebody help me." But until he lost his voice and nobody came. He was there from Saturday night, all day Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He was there, this old man laying on the ground and yelling until he lost his voice. But thankfully, he was able to stay alive somewhat with water that it rained that Sunday morning. It hadn't rained in the East Texas for months. It's kind of like now, I guess. It's so dry there. But he was able to live on the rainwater he could catch with his mouth. So he was able to survive that long. But until Wednesday, there was two bicyclists that were riding through that area, and they saw this abandoned SUV. So they told the police when they got back. And so they had written down their license plate. The police ran the license plate in their system, and they realized that it was owned by this Jesse Stevens, who had been reported missing. So they sent Officer Doherty, and he was the first one to arrive. So he got there, and he started to look around the SUV. And he was only about an eighth of a mile from the SUV when he saw a body laying on the ground. And so he expected the worst. So he ran up to the Jesse Stevens, and he remembers the first words that came out of Jesse Stevens' mouth was, "Boy, am I glad to see you." And besides being dehydrated and really tired and exposed to the weather, he was okay. Jesse Stevens was okay. Now, you can imagine. Just imagine if you had a 77-year-old father or grandfather and he went missing for 4 days. How excited you'd be to find out that he was found and he was okay, of all things. He wasn't like really badly injured. It was a great time of rejoicing for his family. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." People have gone astray from our own congregation, or they're in the process of going in that direction. Maybe they're missing here today because they're making other choices in their lives that are more important to them, but we just don't know. But they have that faith in Christ, and we're just not aware, but they're starting to go wayward. What are we going to do about it? Oh, they're not here, that's okay. Well, I'm just going to focus on who's here. No, that's not what God calls us to do as his body of Christ. We are to go and seek those who are wayward or wandering off. Matthew 18:14 says, "In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." Who can you think of in your life right now, the people we know, that may be wayward in that way? Maybe starting to go in the wrong direction. And what are we going to do about it? Let's pray.